Okay, well, we usually start out with some memorization, and also we'll see if there's a favorite proverb. So we have any memorization this morning? Okay, favorite proverb from 10 or 11? All right, well, let's turn to Proverbs 1. Turn to Proverbs 1. And I'll go through verses 1 through 9 if you'd like to follow along. So, Proverbs 1 through 9, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, the words of your father's words, and forsake not your mother's teachings, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Proverbs 1, 8 through 1 through 9.
Good job. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. If you do the 8 verses or 9 verses, whatever, we like to have you carry a ribbon on your name tag that says hidden. Psalm 109:11, 119:11. Your word is hidden in my heart. We should be glad that Mike and Tracy are our leaders, though, because they have. I have lobbied very hard to expand the ribbon system, and Mike has resisted vigorously. For example, for somebody who recites twice, I wanted Mike to be able to hand out, my ribbon is better than yours. Okay. And for those who have to get every word right before they recite, OCD.
CDO.
Okay. There you go. And if you've already recited and you want to recite again, we'll give you the ribbon. Been there, done that, okay? And if you really want to show off with 5 different recitations, we'll just give you the ribbon that says know-it-all, okay? But for some of us, even memorizing is tough. So we would be gracious and we would give you the ribbon that says stressed, okay? Or if you don't like that one, my brain hurts, okay? But unfortunately, too many of you just really aren't memorizing Scripture, and so we've ordered an extra supply of slacker. So, yeah. So there we have it. I do actually have a couple of favorite proverbs from chapter 10. I'm not sure they're a favorite, but they kind of weave into today's verses, which are chapter 1, the last two that I recited, verses 8 and 9. So if you could look at maybe chapter 10, I'm going to look at Proverbs, and I didn't expect anybody to select this as their favorite proverb, but I'm looking at verses 13 and 14, first of all. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin. And we have that one, and then if I can just get to it here. Okay, I somehow didn't write them down. Somebody could read Proverbs 10, 30 and 31, please.
The righteous will never be shaken,
but the wicked will not dwell in the land.
Okay.
The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off.
Okay, so we've got the rod for the back and the tongue being cut out. A little rough. And it really kind of weaves into a little bit today's verses, which are actually on the back of your handout. And by the way, everybody should have a handout. If you don't have a handout, please raise your hand and we'll get one over to you. Does everybody have a handout? You should have a handout and a plate of sausage should be what you have. Okay. Does anybody need a handout? Okay. So on the back, item 6. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for the neck. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. In fact, might as well do it while we're right there. Item 6 on the back of the handout, just talk a little bit about the words that are being used here. The word instruction, and if you want to go to Blue Letter Bible or Study Light or any of the Bible study websites, Blue Letter Bible is a good one. That's the one I use. I'm sure there's others. I know there's others. But you can look up the Strong's word. That is to say, you can look up every word in Hebrew and also in Greek. You can look up every word in Hebrew in the Bible is numbered with a number, and Hebrew is H, begins with the H, Greek begins with a G. And the word instruction, the Hebrew is mukar, in its Strong's number H4148. So you can do a deep dive into that lexicon, online lexicon, and understand that word. But it's a masculine noun, and it's often translated discipline. So it could say, hear, my son, your father's discipline. Once you say discipline, that kind of gives a real edge to it, and it should, because that's what that word has. I have as kind of a subnote, the Hebrew word is more loaded than just instruction. It carries kind of a big stick. It reflects a concern for consequences and not just content. So really, you could say, hear, my son, your father's discipline. And then the other word for the mother is the word teaching, translated teaching. But the Hebrew word, you already know that's where it's Torah. It's law. And it's basically saying, mom lays down the law. Okay, and you and the dad comes along and says, and you better listen or there's going to be consequences. That's what that's saying. And it speaks to what we would sometimes call traditional parental roles. And not every parent has the luxury of a traditional father and a mother. We have single parents and so on. But this is the ideal. The ideal is, in fact, part of the reason for it saying, you know, mom's teaching is mom's law, is because in these times, babies, little infants, were not weaned until they were 3 to 4 years old, which meant they stayed very close to mom, which meant mom had the largest imprint, had the largest teaching. Mom laid down the law. And dad was out in the field or out fighting or wherever dad was. When dad came home, dad would say, I'm telling you, this is my discipline to you, is that you need to pay attention to your mom's teaching. And of course, it says son, but obviously, where did mom get the teaching? You know, mom could be here, my son or my daughter. It just happens to be this conversation happens to be between father and son. And it's a little more stern than you might even expect between a father and a daughter, as that makes it helpful. If you look at the different translations, most of them say for the father, they say instruction. Some say discipline. For the mother, they usually say teaching. There is a translation of the Bible that's more King Jamesy than the King James, and it's called the Jubilee Bible. And I've had a chance to chat with Pastor Bob a little bit about the Jubilee Bible. And I have at item 6C the Jubilee Bible translation. Hearken. What the Jubilee Bible? What's different is that every Hebrew word has one English word, and every English word matches to one Hebrew word. So you don't have this sort of slop back and forth. Well, when we started the series, we looked at the word stupid. There's two different words translated stupid. We know there's like Pastor Nathan preaches like three or four words, transferred love, translated love. So we have this sort of mix and match going on, but the Jubilee Bible only has one Hebrew word for each English word. It only has one English word for each Hebrew word. So in some ways, it's a nice reference, and it uses the word hearken for hear. And then it says, until, there it is, the chastening of your father. That's a better word, really, than instruction. And for Satanach, there it is, the law, the Torah of your mother. And that's probably the helpful way to think about it. When we map this back to what we've been doing so far with wisdom, and we've used even as the sort of the logo for the series, we use this notion of a path, which again comes from Psalm 119. Your word is a path unto my your word is a light unto my path. And so we have the law, God's law, understanding that those are the guardrails, those are the limits, those are the boundaries. Do not cross that. That's God's law. Of course, we do cross it, and we're desperately in need of the gospel. But the law, mom lays down the law. And then wisdom is a guidance system. Wisdom is a, I'm going like this, wisdom is a feedback loop. Wisdom is calibrating back and forth. Wisdom helps us get back to the center, back to following Christ directly, purely, solely, with great commitment and great focus. And in fact, I always, when I say it, I always think of one of my favorite philosophers is Soren Kierkegaard, who one of his books was purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to follow Christ. That's the one thing that matters. And so that, but we don't always do that. So we need calibration. We need guidance system. We get thrown off base, and so we go. We're back and forth. We're wobbling back and forth. And wisdom calibrates us and brings us back. And chastening and instruction brings us back. So mom lays down the law. Dad, in this traditional setting, dad helps calibrate. son, you need some calibration. So going to the front of the handout, and we read from Proverbs 10 about the rod. We read from Proverbs 10 about the tongue being cut out. These are very very rough ways to go. I'm just trying to organize my notes here. I'll get that done about 3 o'clock this afternoon. But the rod is a familiar thing. There's a familiar proverb, spare the rod, and actually it's what is it, 10, what is it, 12, 13, 24, could you hand me my phone, is my phone there, my Bible somewhere, oh here it is, if somebody could look up, I think that's it, I think it's 13:24, is that, could somebody read it if that's what it is?
Whoever spares the rod, there it is, keeps his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline.
Okay. So we have this, spare the rod, and then we make it into a little colloquialism, spoil the child. It's not what it says at all. It says, don't spare the rod unless you really hate your kid, basically. And it's like, rod, I mean, whatever, and discipline, and it just seems so rough. So spanking. Let's talk about spanking. We're going to come back to this later in the series, but I got to talk about this because we're talking about chastening. So spanking is illegal, right? It's actually technically illegal, right? It's not. Well, it is in 31 states. Corporal punishment is not allowed in the public schools. 31 states, Michigan being one of them. The other states permit it. And we kind of have this idea that corporal punishment is a thing of the past. And to some extent it is. It was in the mid 19th century that we stopped using whipping, and well, that's not true. It was actually the first decade of the 20th century that we stopped using flogging and whipping, even in our penal system. And it wasn't really until the late 40s that it was officially, you know, disallowed. And so really, you could say then, therefore, less than a century ago, up until less than a century ago, in Western criminal justice, physical punishment was used. That's all of history before that. And then you step out of Western, like North America and Europe, and of course it's very much part of Islam. It's very much a part of Asian culture, and so we are the exception. Of course, we're much smarter, and we've had a much lower crime rate, and it's much, right? I mean, so pardon?
Enlightened.
Yeah, we're enlightened. And so, I would ask us: let's not get too twitchy and nervous and jerky about things like the rod and the tongue cut out. Understanding a couple of things, and we'll get to this a little later in the series, but even in Proverbs, we have this idea of escalation. We have levels, and really level one is right here in Proverbs 1:8. You know, listen up. That's level one. Listen up to your father's instruction. Because when your father instructs, there is a certain amount of discipline. There's a certain amount of chastening that's kind of in the back of the tone of voice here. So listen up here. And of course, what's the first thing he says? Obey your mother. And so that's level one, okay? Cutting the tongue out and the rod for the back is about level seven. And obviously the objective is to never actually get there. But it's a little bit like arguments about pacifism. Unless there's a military to back up a foreign policy, you don't really have a foreign policy.
That's right.
You're just pretending to have a foreign policy. Everybody's laughing at you because they know you don't mean it. Okay? And that's the same thing with discipline. Too often we have seen, and we've struggled as parents and as grandparents and aunts and uncles and neighbors and everything. We struggle with this idea of trying to work with children and to have, you know, and to have some impact on them, because, well, they're little monsters. I'm going to say it, and they have a sin nature. Yeah. You know, I heard a pastor one time said he got in trouble because somebody bought a brand new infant to him, and his first reason, oh, look at that little depraved little sinner, you know. And it was the first child, and the mom and dad just weren't real pleased to hear this, you know. The truth hurts. Yeah. So we have this sense of there has to be some edge, there has to be some consequences, or we're really not talking about anything. In fact, that's very much what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is all about, you do this, you can expect these consequences. You do something else, you can expect these consequences. That's all about wisdom. It's not law. It's not a rule book. It's a calibration. It's a system. We make thousands and thousands of decisions every day. And not all of the decisions that we make every day are listed for us in the book of Proverbs. I mean, it may seem like that when you're reading through it. It's like covering, but it doesn't cover, you know, how fast you drove on the way here. It doesn't cover how many sausages that you get to eat. There's a whole lot of things it doesn't cover. But it's a calibration system. It's a check. It's an assessment of learning. It gives us a chance to see where we are. That said, there has to be some edge. There has to be. We have to understand consequences. That said, we have a problem. And our problem is item three on the handout. Our problem is that we have child abuse going on in our country. And we have some confusion because too often discipline is confused with child abuse. But there is real child abuse, and I've listed there. It's in the blue link if you want to look at it. But it's every 2 years. Health and Human Services Agency of the federal government, actually the Children's Bureau of HHS, comes out with a child maltreatment survey. And if you look at that, and I thought I had all my notes here for that, I don't see them, which is fine, but basically hundreds of thousands of children are found after investigation to have been abused every year. And about 1,700 children die of abuse every year. And that's a lot, I mean, if you think about it. And so we have this huge problem of, and millions, by the way, over a million reports are filed, and of those, all of them are not all of them are investigated, and the ones that are don't always result in a finding, but there's hundreds of thousands of findings. But there's a lot of interesting things in there. One of them is, so we know that, you know, we have fathers and mothers, we have men and women. So child abuse is, in terms of male and female adult, is usually at the hands, mostly, what would you think, of men or women? What would you think? Mm-hmm. Men or women are more likely to be abusive of children.
What would you say? Women.
Men. Let's vote. Let's take a vote. How do we say men? How many say women? It's about half and half, but a little slight majority picked women, and that's correct. It's women. And part of it is because child abuse includes neglect. And so often children are in the custody of the mom, and then the mom, you know, neglects. So how do we sort of unpack, help me out with this just for a minute, how do we sort of unpack, how do you separate out discipline from child abuse? Where, how do you sort of define that? How do you sort of draw the line? We have discipline, we have child abuse. How do you sort of figure that out?
Ephesians 6:4 says, I believe it's something like, don't exasperate your children and, you know, cause them to be without hope, basically.
So you're saying that there's an underlying message, an underlying motive. Is it pedagogical? Is it a teaching thing? Or is it just you venting?
Correct.
And lashing out, and
obviously needs to be in controlled love.
Okay.
When the discipline is administered.
So, from a secular or world wisdom, if you want to call it that, perspective, if it's done that way, does that mean it's not child abuse in the world's perspective?
Not necessarily.
And part of what we experience in our culture, I don't want to get too lost in these weeds, but part of what we experience in our culture is there's what's permitted as in terms of law and parental authority and this type of proper administration of discipline that doesn't exasperate, that doesn't take away hope, that doesn't render the child hopeless and depressed and feeling abandoned, having sort of been abandoned by the love of the parent. Legally, that kind of discipline is not illegal, even here in Michigan. The problem is that Child Protective Services has its own rules and a fair amount of discretion, so that the government agencies will sometimes have a whole different set of rules than what are the legal rules, which is not unusual in government administrations. Hand the best, please.
The discipline is done in love for the child's good.
Okay. Oops, I have this in the wrong column. Oh yeah, don't. No, this is right. Don't exasperate, and then in love. Okay, in love. Okay, but they have to know it, right? I mean, they're not going to believe it necessarily at the moment, you know. But they have to at least. You have to be teaching them this is in love. Good. Any other observations about unpacking proper discipline from child abuse? Yes.
The word anger was mentioned a minute ago, but that's one of the things that we usually have to guard ourselves. Is that we do have to discipline the child, but if we're disciplining their anger, mm-hmm. it's less likely that we're in control of the situation.
Right. Good. Perfect. Thank you. Yes, please.
We did the anger study with Dave a couple years ago, and
one of the things that stuck with me from the book was that the more angry you are, the less you're concerned about the other person's good and you're more concerned about your own problems.
The more angry you are, I'm sorry, could you say that again?
The less you're concerned about the other person's good.
Yeah, okay. Okay, good. Perfect. Thank you. Yes?
Ephesians 4 talks about when you speak to your kids, that you do it in a way for anybody, that you build them up. So calling them names, bullying them, slamming them.
Non-physical abuse.
Excellent. Good. Please.
My dad was in perfect control when he spanked us. Mm-hmm. You know, I know that, and you know, you talk about saying it with words or whatever about love. I knew my dad loved me. He took care of us, fed us. But yeah, they were. I think there has to be a level of. He would tell us that he only wanted to spank us one time for one thing. He never wanted to have to spank us twice. Mm-hmm. So he made sure. You know, that was a good one. And like the Bible says, you don't want to.
So he really wailed on you, see?
It was on our butts, you know, and like, yeah, he did.
Yeah, okay.
And that was just, that was kind of his philosophy. He would, after he would do that, he wasn't able to sleep at night, you know, sometimes.
Yeah, yeah.
Just for spanking.
Okay, good.
But he loved us.
Please.
When you think about it overall, when I think about child abuse and neglect, it's self-centered. Child in my way, they're, you know, they bothered me, they're doing something I don't like, and so you react because they're getting in your way. Yet discipline is child-centered and wanting to train them and want the best for them and to mold them and shape them. So it's the complete opposite on the mothers.
Yeah, but thank you. Please, Brett.
I'm trying to find the verse right now in Proverbs, but one of the ways that I know if I'm doing it out of anger or not is that the proverb that says an angry man rarely hits his mark. And if you're angry at your child, like, you know, when they're doing something behind the backseat and you're just kind of going like this to hold connect,
right.
You know they're doing it out of anger.
Yeah.
Like, I've
yeah.
noticed that. Like, if Eddie or Gus and I get angry with them and I miss and hit their hands or something, I'm like, hey, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You know, I can't just start flailing here. It needs to be controlled.
Yeah.
I need to have a conversation.
Right.
And then I need discipline correctly.
Yeah.
Because if I'm doing out of anger, I'm going to go off.
Right.
You know? So.
It's really helpful. How many have developed the life skill of dodging your parents' arm from the backseat? you're absolutely right. Thank you. Any others? Please.
Until your child says to you, is that all you got? Then you get it.
Okay. I'll have to look up the proverb for that one because I'm not real sure. Let me talk briefly about Proverbs 13:24, and then we'll bring this to a close so we can do prayer requests or announcements and stuff. Again, in the ESV, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares a rod hates his son. The idea of sparing his rod is actually, we almost think, well, you know, the rod or the belt or whatever, you know, we're just going to leave it over in the shelf or hang it in the closet and be done with it and not use it. That's not what it means. What it means is you delay and you never get a, you never show that you're willing to reach for a more severe level of discipline. It's a delaying. It's like never quite get there. You make all these threats and you never show any backbone. You never show you're really going to mean it. And kids can figure that out at a very, very young age. Jubilee again, Jubilee translation is he that cuts short chastening. He who cuts short chastening hates his son. In other words, never quite getting there, always falling short of the ultimate reaching for a more severe discipline or going to the next level. And then it says, he who loves him chastens him early. That doesn't mean you grab the rod early.
Right.
That means you're back in Proverbs 1:8, and you're chastening or you're paying attention and you're addressing the problem sooner than later. When a 2-year-old gets away with hitting mom, What happens when they're 14 and they're hitting mom?
Harder.
It's a little more difficult to deal with. So dealing with it at 2. I was reading a book recently. It was by a social scientist who was observing that we have in our culture this whole Me Too thing and just say no and being very careful in on campuses and young people and so on, being very careful on making sure there's consent, even though we would say, wait a minute, the fact that you're even having this conversation means you're off base. But that aside, our culture is a little bit obsessed about just say no and Me Too and being respectful and careful. At the same time, our culture resists disciplining children. In fact, there is a school of thought in parenting is you never actually say no to your child. I don't know how that works. I honestly did. You know, the Ten Commandments are all pretty much no, 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 no. We need no. Kid is running out into traffic. No. That's what we need. We need no. We need boundaries. So that we can even see the cross.
That's right.
We need boundaries. And so there is this school of not disciplining children, not saying no. And what are we raising? We're raising little tyrants. We're raising boys who have never heard the word no, and now they're going to show up in college, and a girl says no, and they're supposed to respect that? How does that work? It's from the same school of thought. The same school of thought that says women get to say no is the school of thought that says you never say no to your kid. And we wonder, where does it all come from?
Bullies.
So, yeah, bullies. So, I wanted to camp out for just one time, and we're doing mission next week, right? Mission is next week, right? Mission Sunday is next week here. Yeah, okay. Sorry. So in two weeks we're going to move into the rest of chapter 1 and work with chapter 2, and we're going to hear about Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly and the enemies, the evil men. We'll hear all about that. But I wanted to camp out on this because so often this whole book of Proverbs is a parent-child conversation, because we are God's children. We need to be spoken to like children. Just like we said as we started out, the reason that, a way of understanding the randomness of the Proverbs proper from chapter 10 going forward, and the just the circular sort of randomness, it's like 1 minute is this, and sometimes it's deep dive, and the next time it's like, well, just don't talk too loud in the morning, right? It's irritating people around you. Just quiet your voice a little bit. Is that we are like little children, and we need calibration at all levels, and we need to be thinking about it at all levels. So we'll move into that, but I wanted to camp out a little bit because we will run into this parent-child thing, and I don't want us to get so distracted by terminology that applies to all of civilization, except Western civilization for the last 75 years, but all of civilization. Understanding what it means to discipline a child. I did also mention, this real quickly, listen to your mother in Proverbs 1:8, forsake not your mother's law, your mother's teaching. Also maps back in the handout to item 5, Isaiah 28:9. And Isaiah 28:9 is kind of a frustrating statement. It's kind of like, why do I have to teach you this? Didn't you learn this as a little child? Not to run around and knock things over? Not to jump in front of people or cut in front of people when you're driving and always be so self? Didn't you understand that? Who raised you? And that's exactly what Isaiah 28:9 is. It says, how am I supposed to teach this person and explain it, and they should have learned it before they were weaned. They should have learned it on their mother's knee or across their father's knee. That's where they should have learned it. And if they don't learn it then, Isaiah 28:9 is like, it's frustrating. Well, Now, how am I supposed to? Those of you who are teachers, you've had this thought. How am I supposed to teach this kid right and wrong and basic manners and basic civility when they didn't learn it at home when they should have? Or, on the other hand, you have someone who comes from a completely dysfunctional family. And it's not just exasperation, but it's sympathy. It's like, wow, this poor kid was deprived of the basics of socialization, of civilization, of right and wrong, of understanding that it's not all about you, of understanding the word no. What do we do? How do we deal with this? A kid has been bumped from foster home to foster home and landed in this place, in this juvie place, and now I'm trying to deal with him. Where do I start? It goes back to when they were a little baby, when they were 2 and 3 years old. That's Isaiah 28:9. That's the frustration that is seen there. So we have really the joy of going through a book of wisdom that is right where we are living today. And that's obviously God's love, His grace, and His word. Any questions to add on that? Please look through chapter. We got 2 weeks before we do this again. Please look through chapter 10 and 11. Pick out a verse or two. You don't have to pick out things about cutting out tongues if you don't want to. It's entirely up to you. But please identify one or two things that maybe kind of speak to you, and we'll try to appreciate those, because we're running on two tracks. We're running on chapters 1 through 9, but we're also running on the Proverbs proper, which is 10 and on. And we're kind of doing them together, because that's really the best way to really get, in a short period of time, get our arms around it. Any questions, comments? Father God in heaven, we yearn to enjoy your law and your wisdom like a graceful garland for our head, like pendants for our neck, Lord. We yearn to display your wisdom to others as we go through life, like a graceful garland on our head and pendants on our neck. Lord, as we go through this book, and even as we go through this day, and as we move into worship, Lord, just help us to have a sense of your Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives, that we may be more centered and follow you more closely. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.